And we are welcome. Well, we turn, obviously, to Daniel chapter 8. I want to start. I know we've been looking in some detail at Daniel, but just a rather striking start to a sermon which was entitled True Wisdom. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever, which of course is Daniel 12 verse 3. That is the testimony of an old man, and one who had the richest and deepest experience of any man living on the face of the earth at the time. He was taken down to Babylon when a young man. Some Bible students think he was not more than 20 years of age. Some, I might add, say a lot younger than that. If anyone had said when this young Hebrew was carried away into captivity that he would outrank all the mighty men of that day, that all the generals who had been victorious in almost every nation at that time were to be eclipsed by this young slave, probably no one would have believed it. Yet for 500 years, no man whose life is recorded in history shone as did this man. He outshone Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, Darius, and all the princes and mighty monarchs of his day. We are not told when he was converted to a knowledge of the true God. But though he was there among the idolaters, yet he commenced at once to shine. He took his stand for God from the very first, and so he went on through his whole life. He gave the due of his youth to God, and he continued faithful right on till his pilgrimage was ended. So said D.L. Moody. Striking words. Well, this vision, we have the title, the talk entitled The Ram and the He-Goat. Really, there are three parts to it, but we shall come to that in a moment. But by way of introduction, we find that it was given in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Now, I suppose, because the only information we have of the reign of King Belshazzar, really, is that terrible feast, that I had imagined that therefore being the third year of his reign was toward the end of his reign. But it seems that Nabonidus, his father, son of Nebuchadnezzar, became king in 550 BC. Dates are obviously some margin for discussion, but roughly speaking. But after about 550, he left Babylon and spent most of the rest of his life, certainly until the invasion of Cyrus, in Arabia, leaving Belshazzar in charge in Babylon. Whether he should therefore be called a king is perhaps open to question, but actually the Hebrew word that we have translated as king is not necessarily a king, but a governor. So that would still be true. Belshazzar then was on the throne for many years. It would also seem to be true that certainly by the end of that time, Daniel had been sidelined. You'll remember that when that writing appeared It was the queen, quite possibly his mother, who called his attention to this man of God. We know from the very last verse of the chapter that Daniel was still about the king's business, but perhaps it's significant that it's in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, that Daniel begins to have the direct revelations himself from God. Perhaps his busyness in the affairs of state allows him to have more time. And perhaps there is something for us there. Well, we come therefore to verse 3. Daniel has a vision. The vision, rather than himself, it would seem, is at Shushan, at Susa, the other palace of the kings of Babylon. And there I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up first. This then is still something like 8 years in the future, as this prophecy, this history to come, is revealed to Daniel. Two horns. Darius, Cyrus, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Some have seen Darius as being Cyaxerxes, a different transliteration of Xerxes, or of Artaxerxes, or indeed Ahasuerus. Various versions coming from Persian, from Median, and from Babylonian. It's significant, though, that Cyrus is only termed the king of Babylon after 537 BC, something like 2 years after Babylon itself fell. Darius was king. He was made king by Cyrus. That's very clear at the end of that chapter 5. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. He took the kingdom. He was made king. He didn't simply become king. He had to be made king by somebody else. Cyrus, the overall governor. Now, for many years, people claimed that Darius was an unknown character, somebody that was only in the Bible, therefore proof that the Bible wasn't correct. There is no possible way that that can now be deemed to be the case. We always knew that it wasn't. But there has been an inscription found with Darius, and in fact then people turned to some of the older histories where mention of this Darius, not Darius the Great, but one before him, was referred to. Why is this important? Now, Tregellis felt very much that history was irrelevant in these things. We needed to take the history as related to the Bible. But actually, I think that history is important, because if we see how the details of the dream were fulfilled in history that is past, we can see the certainty with which those prophecies which are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled in the same way. So we see this huge detail. A ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. The fact that for hundreds of years, history had forgotten Darius the Median proves the fact that the higher horn, Cyrus the Great, was the higher one, the more important one. But both horns were there. History fulfilled, if that's the right way of putting it, God's vision to Daniel. And so we can be utterly certain that the rest of the prophecies in this chapter, and indeed in this book, and the rest of the prophecies in the Word of God will likewise be fulfilled. And we know that this is so, don't we? Gabriel shows it to us. Verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So we're not left to speculate on this. The Bible declares it to us. The Bible declared it to Daniel. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And the fact, the importance of this ram is seen in verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Mr. Toms has already referred this to Daniel 2. The gold head has given way to the silver. So much for the ram. Now the second part, the he-goat. He is most dramatically introduced in verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He touched not the ground. He's travelling at such speed. He's flying, as it were. This great kingdom of Persia, the Medes and the Persians, which had conquered vast areas, it is being just eroded in at vast speed. Nothing like this had been known before. Who is this one? Verse 21, Gabriel tells us, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So again, there is no need for speculation. It's very clear that this is referring to Alexander the Great, the first king of Greece. His father was Philip of Macedon, a smaller area of Greece. Alexander conquers Greece and then goes right the way through this vast area. And we have this picture of him, don't we, weeping because there was nowhere else to conquer. Well, that is yet to come. But now in this vision, Babylon has fallen twice. First to the Medes and Persians, to the ram, now to the he-goat. Verse 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him. There's a fury about this. And smote the ram, and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Again, this is explained to us by Gabriel. Verse 22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. History tells us that four generals, Ptolemy, Cassander, Lysimachus, and Seleucus, took control. But they, none of them, had anything like that power, that drive, militarily or in any other sense. And there was a lot of squabbling between the different kingdoms. And effectively, the power of Greece began to diminish from then on. So we have the ram, we have the he-goat. But then we have the third great character in this vision. And this is, in many ways, from our perspective, the most solemn and important part. Again, we must stress that for Daniel, all of this chapter was future. But for us, we begin to see a change. Verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancient... And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. So one of these kingdoms has a greater power. But as we come to what Gabriel says, verse 23, he says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. At the latter time of their kingdom. So the important thing here is, what is the latter time of the kingdom? Now we heard in verse 16 a man's voice speaking to Gabriel and commanding him to give the understanding. And Gabriel therefore comes near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And verse 19, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. What then is this time appointed? Some have seen in this horn Antiochus Epiphanes. He certainly prospered. He went toward the pleasant land, that is, the land of Israel. He did terrible things there. He came from Syria, part of this Grecian Empire, part, we could say, also of the Roman Empire, so it fits in with the other visions given to Daniel. He came toward the pleasant land. But what does he continue? And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, it's true that the sacrifices were stopped. A pig was supposed to be sacrificed upon the Lord's altar in the temple. But, verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint, which said, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? Now, just before Jesus' death, he spoke on the Mount of Olives. We have it recorded in Matthew 24. And in verse 15, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, the abomination of desolation, the transgression of desolation, the cause of desolation as it can be rendered, surely speaking of this same thing. But Jesus is saying, when you see that happen, so it's very clear that we're looking certainly beyond Antiochus Epiphanes. He is, as we were saying before, in a sense a type of the Antichrist. But we're looking to something much greater in the latter times. In the latter times. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now that's significant, isn't it? Gabriel said to Daniel, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. But Daniel failed to understand at this time. The very last words of the chapter, I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now, this is strange, isn't it? Gabriel explains it, but Daniel doesn't understand it. We shall come back to reasons for that. We actually have a much better understanding than Daniel did. I should say, than Daniel did at that time, because in the reign of Darius, and we shall of course come to this later in the year, he had a further vision. And there are much greater details given there. So we find that in chapter 11 and verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. And so it goes on in verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. We have these things balancing out against what is revealed here. In remarkable ways, it's the end, the time of the end. Again, verse 36 of Daniel 11, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Isn't that a picture of what we have here in verse 25? And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without hand. Wonderful things, but there is a limit. There is a limit. His power will come to an end. We might notice too in Daniel 11, in his estate shall rise up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken. Yea, also the prince of the covenant. So this person is wicked and devious. You would have seen last month in chapter 7 there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. Power is given in a terrible way. Daniel is grieved by these things. But we know that ultimately the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So he's taken away without hand by our God. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And I said, we come back to this. Why? Why did it trouble him so much? It's been explained, partly in chapter 7, partly in chapter 8. Surely the reason why it troubles Daniel so much is that he actually understands far more than, in a sense, we are given to see. He realizes the evil and the terrible nature of this great swelling horn. He realizes that it is rising up against his God. You see, there is a difference, isn't there? The ram comes and destroys Babylon. The he-goat comes and destroys the ram. Babylon is defeated again. Well, that's just history. But this, that horn goes and four horns come up. Again, different readers. But this horn is challenging God. How can that be? How can that be? How can we understand these things? How could Daniel understand these things? That's a terrible thing to put it like that, isn't it? But we have it in the vision, don't we? Verse 12. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. The sacrifice is brought to an end. Now we see it's by reason of transgression. Does this mean it's because of the sin of the people? That's another punishment. But there is something else, isn't there? Daniel, in the following chapter, is given that vision of Messiah, the prince. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the Messiah is cut off. Again, it emphasizes the solemnity of this. And surely we have another parallel here with what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 24. Daniel sees something of the enormity of these things and is troubled by them. Again in chapter 11:34. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. It's flatteries again. They keep coming back, don't they? We need to be aware of these things, don't we? And some of them of understanding shall fall. Even the very elect, if it were possible, should be deceived. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will. We've looked at that already. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor the desire of any god. But in his estate shall he honour the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. There shall be, chapter 12, a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now I know we're going over parts that we are going to look at, but really these things are, the germ of them is there in chapter 8, isn't it? And so we need to think about them. Daniel has not yet got a full understanding of these things, but they are there in picture. This great and mighty one in verse 24 and 25 who has this great power, and he wants to destroy the mighty and holy people by peace, by those flatteries. He shall destroy many, but he shall be broken without hand. And we see something of that in Revelation, don't we? In Revelation 13, we see the power of God against this. We see the beast rising up in a terrible way, but then in chapter 14, we hear that great cry, a great crowd of people having the everlasting gospel to preach. And the angel comes and says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, the ram with two horns conquered Babylon. The he-goat with a great horn conquered Babylon. The swelling horn has conquered Babylon. But here, this beast, this terrible beast, is destroyed. He's conquered by God. Is this relevant? In verse 26 of Daniel 8, Gabriel says, And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. It shall be for many days. Hitherto is the end of the matter we saw, chapter 7 ending. It's going to be the end. This is the final thing. It shall be for many days. It's going to come. And it is certain. I might say in passing as we view this and included this because we did have a discussion with somebody who's not here tonight, but you'll notice that there are those who say that the Antichrist is the papacy. Well, as far as I know, there were no popes who came from Syria or that area, certainly not who had power over Babylon. There will be a much more literal, accurate fulfillment. Hence the importance that we see things like those two horns and the order of them here. These things are very important, aren't they? Well, so much for the chapter. What are we to take from these things? That we have an understanding of the future? Yes. But there is something more than that, isn't there? So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man. For at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright, and he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now, if Daniel needed to understand these things, how much more do we? We have seen the way that this terrible person that is to come operates. And that needs to put us on our guard, doesn't it? Reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians, we need to beware lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. All too often, the church is ignorant of his devices, isn't it? The church doesn't see what's coming. They don't see the flattery. They don't see the power. They don't see the sin. They don't see the temptation. And they fall right into it. But God has revealed it to us. And God has revealed the importance of understanding it. So we need to take heed to these things. That's what Jesus was saying to the disciples there on as they looked at the temple and as they thought on these things. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. We need to take heed. We need to be observant. Now, we know that there are things yet to be fulfilled. Jesus spoke there of the gospel reaching all nations. But we need to be watching for these things. As Mark records it, he says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, of course, there are those who think, well, therefore, Jesus could come at any time and he could come tomorrow. Well, God has revealed to Daniel those things that must happen. And Jesus speaks of them there too, doesn't he? But we do need to be watching. We need to be watching for those signs. We need to be looking for the way in which these things are to be fulfilled. That's the point, isn't it, of this meeting together, the Sovereign Grace Advent testimony, testifying to that time when he shall come. Again, as Luke speaks of it, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. We pause. The little horn waxed exceeding great, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Significance? There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Daniel didn't understand. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Daniel. My cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What terrible things these are. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then these things begin to come to pass. Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Cut off. Cut off. Cut off without hand. Our redemption draweth nigh. So we are to look for these things. Something else we are to look for. Verse 14, we haven't looked at yet in Daniel 8. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. 2,300 days is just a little short of 7 years. This doubtless ties up with what we find at the very end of chapter 9. We did look at the beginning of it earlier. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that week is something that can be divided into 7 hetzads, as you doubtless know. So, just short of those 7 years. Again, we see the same thing spoken of in the previous chapter. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until... I'll read from verse 25 again. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of a time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So, this time is limited. We see too, in verse 12, it ties up with what we've just read, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away by reason of transgression. Now we have no daily sacrifice, but there is great mention, isn't there, by Ezekiel, writing at a similar time, of a great and wonderful temple, never been built. Those sacrifices must be brought about. That gateway must be brought about for the coming of the Prince. But those sacrifices, of course, will not, any more than the old Jewish sacrifices that were abolished by Antiochus Epiphanes and then destroyed by the Romans when they destroyed the temple in AD 70. Those sacrifices could never take away sin. They were only pictures. They were only pictures of what would be done, what was done by that one who sacrificed himself once for all. For every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What does that mean? It's what we're reading about, isn't it? He's waiting until that day when his subjection, the subjection of his enemies, will be finally fulfilled. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We have to trust him. We have to believe him. We have to look to him and to that sacrifice. Those sacrifices must in some way point back to that great sacrifice, just as the others pointed on. But that is the most important part of all, isn't it? But there is something else. As we're speaking of this terrible Antichrist. We read almost to the end of the chapter, "He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes, but he shall be broken without hand." The Prince of Princes. And this reminds us of our great concern, doesn't it? As Babylon is destroyed, what do we find? There is that great war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Prince of Princes, a leader of leaders, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. But then, as he comes, on his vesture and upon his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Prince of Princes. This wonderful title which is revealed to Daniel, the one who speaks of Messiah, the Prince. And so, as we think of these things, again, we need to bear these things in mind, don't we? How are we to live in the light of them? How was Timothy to live? Paul says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen." May he help us to look, to worship, so to live. Amen.